We started a series, Life in His Name, because of John's letter and testimony to us that he wanted to share to us things that he saw in Jesus and about Jesus so that we would believe that he is the chosen Messiah, the one that we could follow his life, his teachings, in order to get back to the image of God. Sin has separated mankind from God in his image that he created us in. So it's our journey back to him because sin has entered into every human's life. And we fall way short of the glory of God. But how do we have life in his name? And so we started this series of life in his name is how do I allow him, these names grow in my life? And we started with Jesus and where that being a common name at his time, Jesus was about the definition of Joshua in the Old Testament was God saves. God's not against us. He wants to save us from our sin. He doesn't despise us. He hates sin, but he loves you that has been trapped or confused or self-serving so that he could call you back to have a good relationship. Because he has the better life. He knows what love is because he is love. And he showed it the ultimate through Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. So in our preparation, make sure you have a communion cup and a piece right in front of you because in just a moment, we're going to have a meditation time with that. If you don't have one, there are some in the back and maybe Brian or somebody, Tyler, could bring them and get them to the ones that maybe don't have one. Then we talked about Jesus being called the Nazarene. And that should affect everybody, no matter what kind of wealth status you have. Actually, in Scripture, if God has blessed people with wealth, he's pretty straightforward and challenging on how you use that. And but also there's people, and it's really amazing in our culture that we have allowed wealth to define importance. And Jesus being a Nazarene really explains to us that it's not about wealth about your importance, because wealthy people are important to God because they've sinned and fallen short of the glory, separated from his image. He wants to have a relationship. He's blessed them. He could use their wealth for kingdom growth. But also those who are outcasts, those who have no wealth at all, we kind of tend to lean towards they're not as important in our culture. And yet, we jump to conclusions and jump to what I call fix-it situations where, well, if they could only go out and do this, we understand that there are people out there that will misuse any kind of blessing that God would give them, no matter how small or large it is. Okay, there are some people who don't want to do what God, but their wealth should not be a factor to us about their importance as a human being. And so Jesus related to outcast people. That's why the apostles were amazed at him. We're amazed at him that he, wait a minute, why in the world is he talking to that woman? She's a Samaritan? She's a woman? She's a sinner? Why, when the lady drug out in front of Jesus to saying she's been caught in adultery, that he did not stand there and say, all right, you die. All you religious people, you get to be with me. When he says, anybody here
that has never, ever done a sin, you throw the first stone. Anybody here? And then he turns to the woman and says, I don't condemn you either, but I don't want you to go keep doing the same thing they're doing. Go and leave that lifestyle of adultery and come and have a relationship with the Father. That's why we can celebrate his name. We're all outcasts in some ways. And so it identifies us with Jesus. Jesus identifies himself with us. The high priest that Seth dealt with last week is that, yes, Jesus being related to us as outcasts and identify, and we can identify with him and he identifies with us. He is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that he is the highest priest. And in the description, they would know that that priest's role in the Hebrew setting and in the Old Testament and the Old Scriptures as they opened it up and examined to find out about the Messiah. Because their Bible was the Old Testament. And so they'd look down through there and they'd see the role of the priest. And the priest would receive a confession of wrong. And then they would go in behalf of the sinner, go behind the curtain and speak to God in their behalf, asking for forgiveness, asking for atonement, asking for the relief, and be that adversary for them. And that's who Jesus is for us. He is now the high priest. That he talks to God the Spirit in our behalf because he knows the struggles of human beings. And he goes to the cross to show his obedience to the spiritual being of God. That there is no other way to win my created people back unless I show them how much I love them. And so I will go to the cross for them. I will die for them. So we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to meditate on Jesus being a merciful Savior. And I pray that we could leave here being at least somewhat changed than what you did when you just walked in the door because of what you're about ready to remember. He went there, he buried, and he was resurrected. And we're still celebrating a live Christ. So we need to live as if he is alive. And guess where he wants to live? Inside you. You bring him the life in your life. So meditate on that, because he is a wonderful and he's a merciful Savior. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We praise you for your grace. May we live in it each day. And may we connect with each other to remind each other of Jesus being our Savior, our Lord, our King. So wonderful and so merciful, because he is you. You are love. May we drop our nets and follow your love. It's in Jesus. We can only do that. It's by his power and his grace. We say together, amen. Read these couple of verses with me out loud. We're going to start with Isaiah. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow, what a name. What a name in Emmanuel. I mean, Emmanuel is something that we kind of probably don't even say unless it's December 20th through 25th. And yet it should be a part of where we can have life in his name on an everyday basis. And it's what it stands for. But we have to open our eyes of our heart to be able to see him, that God is not away from us. God is with us. And God is for us. And that his presence is actually waiting for us to step where he's at. Yes, we could ask him to come, but sometimes we kind of feel, anybody here struggle sometimes that you think God is so far away you can never reach him? Anybody ever get to those moments? And yet this name can remind us on a daily basis, no, he's with us. He's with me when I go to work tomorrow. He's with me when I'm having that discussion with that annoying customer. He's with me. He can give me strength. He can give me the right words to say. He can help me to be like Jesus to that other person. I'm amazed where Christianity has turned into this idea of the striving of being Christ-like is just too big to try. And yet, that's what we're called to. You know, actually, that's why I keep repeating Genesis. God told the angels, we're going to create mankind. And we're going to create them in my image, so that they can display my image to other people. Now, we get so stuck on physical image. You mean God looks like us? No, no. I'm talking about the spiritual characteristic of God. The spiritual characteristic of love can be shown through different looking, different skin colors, different cultures, can be showed through that person that God created. But we have an enemy. He at once served God. He was a servant of God. But something that got into his spirit, that he didn't want to serve the Almighty One God, he wanted to be his own God and have other people serve him. A spirit like that can't coexist with the Spirit of God. So there was a separation of a serve self spirit and a serving God. And he's prowling around the world ever since the first two human beings, trying to get everybody convinced that God is not the one they serve, they need to serve themselves. Because if Satan can convince you and I that we need to be our own God of our life, He's now our God. So, is there a way to combat that? Absolutely. Die, bury it, be resurrected. It's exactly what Jesus did. He came down to this world to be with us as a human, to relate to us, to identify with us, to understand when we cry out about the physical strain. He understands. He walks behind the high priest and he goes and he talks to God and he says, I know what it's like. But also, my spirit can be sent to their heart and realize Satan does not have to win. Because I showed them an example. As a human being, I went and got the weakest I could physically get weak, and Satan came right along, and it happened right after I was baptized to fulfill righteousness. So I went out in the wilderness, got as weak as I could physically, to the point to where I was tempted by Satan to turn to him to be my God, and I did not give in. That gives strength and hope to my people and my followers. Because it can be done through Jesus Christ. Because He's with us. Even though He went back up to the Father, He's now with us. You know how He needs to be with us? He needs to be with us because He's with you. You need to be with each other so that we can feel the presence of God amongst us as a church. So that we can actually say, God was with me today. Really? Yeah, where at? Oh, through Brother Steve. Through Brother Paul. Through Sister Ann. Well, what did they do? They encouraged me. They gave me some help last week when I needed some help. God showed up at the door. Just looked like you. And that's the Emmanuel, the presence of God. So, here we start this adventure of this name, Emmanuel. And we got to realize that God is always with us. He's not far away. Moses had confidence. Why? Now, first he didn't show it, did he? What? When God approached Moses about going to Egypt to free up his people, get them out of captivity, okay? There's a symbolization there because we're all held captive by an enemy, okay? But what was Moses' first thought? Whatever you say. Now, it takes the men to understand this about men. I hardly see it in some of the women, but we'll get to one in just a moment that didn't hesitate. But there's something about us men that we just kind of feel like we just cannot do what God wants us to do. What did Moses say? Yeah, who am I? I can't speak very well. Now, who am I to go convince this enemy to let your people go? You know where his confidence came that sent him? Because God said this, and Moses believed it. I will be with you. He didn't send Moses alone. He was with him. In him and with him. You think Joshua, when he took over for Moses, had a little bit of hesitation and some fear? What did God promise him? I will be with you. Help me out here. You can share openly here because I'm permitting you to do that. What would you say is the hardest verse that you think is for you or just us as mankind is to live? But it's a command. What's that?
Love others.
Okay. Love other people like Jesus has loved them. Okay. Any other verses? Oh, wait a minute. We'll try sister first. Okay. Matthew 28. Okay, I'm going to get to that in a statement because he makes the promise in there. Okay, so go, and what she said was, go into the world, make disciples of people. Yeah, that's the same one. Shared the same. Okay. Any other ones that do you fear or you feel like this? Oh boy. I think Matthew 28 is the most feared verse that Christians have. That's by my observation, my understanding, and what I've seen in hesitancy out of Christians. Go as you are going, which really means as you're living your life. Have in mind other people that could start following Jesus. Pray for them. Show them who Jesus is. Share with them who Jesus is. See, we've got it all out of kilter because we think the method of what used to be done with the knocking on the door and all that and talking to complete strangers, go out and build relationships, get a trust going with somebody, like in your neighborhood, and then eventually just start doing something for them that is good. And if you do that, they start opening up a little bit more, and then eventually you can say, you know, hey, I'm having a little small Bible chat in my living room next week. Would you guys be interested in coming? You know, after because you have already shown them Jesus and did that and built that with them, they build a trust that they're not threatened, and you don't have to fear it. Because here's what God said in that verse. God said, as you're going through life, look at people as being future followers of my son. And go and teach them everything that I have taught you. Show them the word by being the word. 2 weeks from today, Lord's willing, for back here, I'm going to be dealing with the Word becoming flesh and how the Word becomes flesh in you and I. Because then the Word becomes where it's not pulling out a Bible and boink, you better turn or you're going to burn. It's nothing like that. If Jesus, my Lord, says, I did not come here to condemn people, I should be, as a follower of his, saying, my purpose in life is not to condemn people. If it's not Jesus' purpose, it's not going to be mine. What did he say? I came to save them. If Jesus said his purpose by living here on earth was to save people, do you believe we should adopt as followers the same purpose? But we fear it. Can we be honest and just say that? That's frightening. It's frightening. Why? Usually I hear, is there some reasons because of the fear? I always hear rejection. I hate rejection, so if I go out there and do that, I'm going to start feeling bad because I feel like I disappointed the Lord because they rejected me. Okay? So I always hear that it's about rejection. So they fear rejection, so we just don't do it. To get to the point of Emmanuel is that God said in the same verse, Jesus said it, that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And as you're living your life, go and make disciples. And I will be with you always. What if Moses decided not to go? What if God could never find one human being to go free his children? They would have stayed in captivity. Right? Pharaoh wasn't going to say, all right, time's up, go home. They benefited him. They were his slaves. Somebody had to go. And God sent Jesus to be called Emmanuel, so that as we're learning to love like he has loved us, we don't have to fear it or think it's impossible, because God is with me. I want to get to the point of kind of talking about this in a general sense, because I truly, this is not just about trying to tie in two subjects, but I will have to say that God's presence can be found in a mother. Really? You know, have you ever thought, hey, Barry Braden's here this morning. Every time you get on the sports channel, okay, and we're watching sports, and they're interviewing a player. Here's this big, rough and tough, sweaty, stinky, dirty, gruffy-looking kind of guy. And he's a stud, and you think, man, he's a warrior and all that stuff. And he gets on camera. What's he usually say? Hi, Mom. I'm like, where's Dad? Hey, Dad, look at me. Hi, Mom. There's something about mothers that God can use in the presence of our families to say that he's with us. Maybe it's because they're more striving for patience. Maybe it's because of their tender, loving, swarming around the children. You know, we know in our culture, when our culture's broken, it's because mothers and fathers don't love their children, right? We don't have a God that's up there that doesn't want to hold us. We have a God that wants to carry us. And what tender picture than this one? To walk in God's presence is to walk in his love. And where can these children find God's love? In Mom. I'm glad they picked a day to celebrate moms. But it's not about elevating moms, it's celebrating moms to the point to realize you have a very important role that you need God to be with you on. And that is being a wife and being a mother. And we want to celebrate you. And we want to be able to acknowledge that there's things that we could see in our mother that even God could see, that he could say, I find favor in you. You know, Mary, when she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus, boy, I mean, you talk about a choosing. God had to look over all the earth and just say, well, who would I pick since I'm going to send my spirit down to become flesh, and the word's going to become flesh, and he's going to save the world from their sin, and he's going to bring comfort, and he's going to challenge those about how we live and try to draw people back to my image. Who do I pick? And we find the example in Luke's writing in chapter 1 when Mary was found in favor because Gabriel in the conversation said, you have been picked in favor with God. Why? Because she was really receptive to what the Lord wanted for her. She wanted to be what the Lord. But can you imagine how scared she might have been when Gabriel said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah? Now, how would you like that, Mom? Oh, choose somebody else. I fear that. I'll mess it up. I'll do something wrong. Don't you think Mary had some faults? Do you think Mary has? But she was so receptive. She didn't know exactly what it meant to be the mother of the Messiah, but Gabriel said this, the Lord is with you. And so you're going to bear the son, and you're going to give him the name, the Lord is with you, God with us. You're going to give him the name Emmanuel. She had a servant heart. She automatically came back. She didn't wait. She didn't ponder. And in her own fear, she would say, if the Lord's going to be with me, I am the Lord's servant. I will do whatever he asks me to do. And that's why her humility had her make this statement. May everything that you said, Gabriel said, about her, may it come true. Let it happen. And oh, if we could just see that in us as being disciples and being a church together to the point we can say, is it frightening? Absolutely, it's frightening. I tell you one thing, to be a representative of Jesus Christ in our culture is very frightening. In your workplace, it's very frightening. But the name Emmanuel has been given to our Messiah so that you can say, I'm not alone. I can have confidence that he can use me in order to be able to say the right thing. And it might be not just saying things, it might be doing some things, showing the love that Jesus would show. Are we not capable of loving people? Is that what we're truly saying? Yeah, love your enemies. Pretty tough. Pretty tough. But if Jesus said, I'm not going because there's going to be people that dislike me and going to nail me to the cross, I'm not going. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. I'm not going. Go into all the world. As you are living, look for people. Be in tune with people. Show them the love of Jesus. Share with them the love of Jesus. Maybe they can start following him too. That's frightening, Kevin. Yeah? You're not alone. To bear the Son of the Messiah, make everything happen that you just said come true. So, moms, I pray that you feel honored today. The old saying is, Hallmark has its best sell. Most cards are bought for Mother's Day. I was at Target earlier this week thinking, as a man thinks, if I go on Monday and I buy a card, there'll be plenty. I don't know what they did Tuesday through Saturday, but I tell you one thing, they were all gone. And if there's something about you, Mom, to have the warriors. Say, hi, Mom. And I believe it's because God's presence is shown in you. So we celebrate you. I got one thing I wanted to share with you. Brother Jerry, I'll probably have to wait on the one I know he gave me here. I wanted to share with you something I guess it's funny, but then we'll get serious here at the end. But happy Mother's Day to you. And so we want to make sure we say that to all of our mothers. But have you ever wondered what to purchase your mom? You know, moms are hard to purchase for. You know, what do you buy your mom to show your gratitude and stuff? So it's difficult. But there's one story I found. It said the writer said, I heard about a wealthy son who had decided to do something very special for his mother on Mother's Day. Well, he went to a pet shop and he saw a very expensive talking bird. This was an unusual bird. This bird could whistle Amazing Grace. The bird could quote even Psalm 23. It was a highly unusual bird. The cost of the bird was $30,000. Now, because he was wealthy, he didn't care about that. $30,000 didn't mean much to him. His mom meant more. So he spent $30,000 and bought the bird for his mother and had it shipped to her. You with me? On Mother's Day, he made his call to his mother and said, hey, Mom, how did you like the bird that I sent you? She said, oh, son, it was delicious. Now, that was a pretty expensive meal. But to turn back to seriousness, we need to celebrate all the moms who gave birth this year to their first child. And we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we want to tell you, as mom, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss this year through a miscarriage or failed adoptions or a child that ran away, we grieve with you. To the mothers who walk the hard path of fear and disappointment, we walk with you. To foster moms who mentor moms and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with their children, we celebrate with you. To single moms, for the courage of being both mom and dad, we are thankful for you. To mothers everywhere, in all circumstances, we praise God for you. And so, now we want to sing, Thank You, Lord, for loving us the way that He did, and to love us through our moms.